come on up, Jeff was on our staff. Yeah, come on, stand up, Kim. They got their kids, they're here, yes. Upstairs, yeah. They got the cutest kids on the planet next to ours. I'm just thrilled to have you here today. And I have a beard, but he has the beard, so let's just receive this word like from the prophet on high, okay? they're handing out the notes. Father God, I just thank you for your blessing on Jeff today, on Kim. We just ask, Lord, you release the word of your spirit into our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Yes, we have the cutest kids in the whole world, and it's okay if Pastor Roger disagrees. It's okay to be wrong every once in a while. That's a hashtag corny dad joke. All right, so I know if you're new here, you may think, another person talking? No, two more. And then that's probably mostly it. So go ahead, Kim, real quick.
I think he was scared to give me the microphone, too. the Lord really spoke to me during worship, and I just wanted to celebrate this house of worship that you guys are a part of, because, you know, we've had the opportunity to travel, be at a lot of different churches, experience, and go through a beautiful journey the last 7 years after we left New Hope, now City Church. And I just wanted to celebrate the fact that this is a house of worship. You know, many churches praise God, and that's wonderful, but this is a house that worships, and there's a difference between praise and worship. Praise is us just celebrating God and having this exuberance, but worship is just entering into his presence. It's that letting go and having a house that says, leave your burdens outside, leave those things outside, and just enter into the presence of God and just enjoy the love, feel his presence, and know that you're safe. And what a beautiful house you have of worship. And so I just wanted to celebrate that, because that is truly, truly a gift that you have found here. And more people are going to flood in these doors, because the presence of God can't be contained. You know, they're going to walk by or drive by or, you know, hit that gym right out front for Pokemon, and they're just going to feel the love of God saturate them in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, if anybody's team instinct, just go ahead and let's take that thing down so I can get in there. I'm going to be a little tied up here. Very few people laugh because nobody knows Pokemon jokes. I don't get that reference. There's somebody, Captain America, I understand that reference. And if you understand that reference, then there's another reference, but that's a whole other reference thing. Pastor Heather's like, see this spotlight here? If you step over there, you can't see me. And I can't either. I was tripping over the pulpit either. But it's just so cool. I feel like it's like this holy glow. Oh. There's a quote on the top of your page there. We will be known for our opinions. We will be remembered for our love. In my case, probably known for my dad jokes. But hopefully be remembered for our love. We will be known for our opinions. Be remembered for our love. You ever had that moment where you see somebody in real life that you're friends with on Facebook, and you remember all the things that they put on Facebook and all their opinions and their political opinions and their opinions about this and your opinion about that, and it's just a little bit annoying, you know what I mean? But then the thing that matters and the thing that lasts and the thing that we're really remembered for is our love. And you know, we're celebrating 25 years. You know, Pastor Roger and Heather have a lot of opinions. And pretty much everybody in here could probably quote several of those opinions, right? But they are remembered all over to everybody who knows them and will forever be remembered by their love. I remember someone, you know, Pastor Roger talked about the porcupines, you know, that you try to embrace them and they don't know how to receive love, and sometimes they can wound you, you know, and that's part of doing ministry. And it's funny enough, I actually remember one of the, for lack of a better term, the porcupines, who that they were here for a while, and they did, you know, they were part of the church and different things, and then they ended up moving on, and part of it was probably, you know, had something to do with about of porcupineness. But they said to me, you know what the one thing, though, I do remember about New Hope? Because it was New Hope. And the one thing I always remember is I just always felt loved. Always felt loved. You know, whether I agreed with the doctrine, whether I agreed with methods, whether I agreed, you know, the way they did church and, you know, whatever, I just always felt loved. Always felt loved. And I've been thinking a lot about legacy. And I've been thinking a lot about, you know, what I want to be remembered for. What I want people to think of whenever they hear my name, whenever they see my picture. How I want my kids to remember me. The kind of things that I want my kids to always remember because they learned that from me. You know? The kind of things that my oldest, for those of you who aren't friends with us on Facebook, our oldest, we adopted him when he was right before he turned 19. He just, like, 2-3 weekends ago, we just dropped him off at college. And I'm like, there's so much I want to teach you. I mean, he's just right up the road, and he's coming back. But the dad in me is like, no, I said that move from the Big Fat Greek Wedding, why you want to leave me? You know, he's like, Dad, talk to Jesus. Just talk to Jesus. But I just want to be like, there's so much I want to teach you, so much you need to know, so much. And a lot of times, you know, I didn't always think that way. I didn't always think about that kind of stuff. I just get wrapped up in day-to-day life. I just get wrapped up in going to work and paying the bills and making sure the kids are taken care of and going to work and paying the bills and making sure the kids are taken care of. And to stop and think about, you know, what kind of legacy am I going to leave? What am I going to be remembered for? And I imagine that you are a lot like me in that regard. I imagine that I'm probably not the only one in here who knows what it's like to just go on and do life and pay the bills and go to work and do life and take care of the house and then never stop to think, whoa, wait a minute. What kind of legacy is my life going to leave? How are people going to be, or how are they going to remember me? You know, how are they going to, when they think about me, when they think about, when they see my picture, when they remember my name, how are they going to remember me? And you know, they say, that's the old thing, you know, what do they say at the funeral? At the funeral, they pretty much just say all the nice stuff, and it's usually a lot of times it's not necessarily the things that people are going to remember. It's, you know, funerals are going to be pretty, you know, roses and, you know, and pretty politically correct and going to make everything sound real nice. I want to say, you know, what are people going to believe and hold on to? What truths are my kids going to always remember because they learned from me? And not just things I said, but just because they learned it from watching me, because we all know the phrase, if you've been here for 25 years or 25 minutes, you've probably heard the phrase around here, more things are caught than ever taught. All right? Yeah. And there's two questions here on your piece of paper. We're going to take, Amanda told me I had to keep this under about 2 hours-ish, just 3-ish. So we're going to move this kind of quickly. But there on your page, go ahead and just turn to find somebody, a buddy beside you. There's three of you if you have to. If you can have even numbers, 2 or 3. And just let's just take 2 minutes to ask these questions. Because here's the thing. Normally when you're in a party, you meet somebody on an airplane, you just, what's the first question you ask? What do you do? What's your job? What's your occupation, right? Is that kind of stuff going to make a difference? Is that going to be what we want to be remembered for? Maybe, kind of, but here, let's start asking the questions that help us think legacy, right? So they're on your paper. Let's go ahead and just turn to a couple people and just ask them. Ask one, what's your passion? And then the other one asks back, what's your dream? By the way, you can't cheat and just say, my passion is Jesus and my dream is go to heaven. You got to actually be specific to you. All right. Did anything surprise you about the person next to you and what they said? Did anything make you think? Anybody, man, you're like, man, I haven't asked that question of myself forever. I had to stop and think about what is my passion, what is my dream? Anybody identify with that? Okay, a couple of us are going to be helpful to this message. Okay, great. Thank you. Thank you for the response. If you know the personalities of this, I'm an I personality. I need response. Okay, I need feedback. It helps. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Otherwise, I'm just going to keep repeating myself, and then we're going to be here forever until I get a response. The very next sentence on your page, this is the point. The point. We're not going to have 12 points and a poem. The point. No matter what your past, you can have an amazing legacy. No matter what your past, you can have an amazing legacy. Let's switch it to, let's put the word me in there and I, and let's all read this together. Ready? Read. No matter what my past, I can have an amazing legacy. Amen. Amen. There's a scripture in Ezekiel 33. And I don't know how familiar you are with the Old Testament, but the Old Testament a lot of times is pretty baffling. Whenever you look at Jesus and you look at the Old Testament and you look at all the love of Jesus and love your neighbor and turn the other cheek and you see all the blood and the violence and everything in the Old Testament and you're like, how does this reconcile? And that's a way, way bigger sermon for today. That's way deeper than we're ever going to go. But when we look at this scripture and you think about the Old Testament in the midst of a culture where they just, if they wanted that land, they just went over and killed people and they took the land. And that was commonplace. That was normal, okay? And this is the Bible was written by people, for the most part, who had been conquered over and over and over, who had experienced the horrors of war. And in the middle of all this, the prophet Ezekiel writes these words that are inspired by God. In verse 14 on your paper, and if I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, but then they turn away from their sin and do what is just and right, if they give back what they took in pledge for a loan, return what they have stolen, follow the decrees that give life and do no evil, that person will surely live. They will not die. None of the sins of that person has ever committed will be remembered against them. They have done what is just and right. They will surely live. Now, fast forward to Jesus. Jesus is walking along, and he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And there's a man, you may have heard of him, named Zacchaeus, who hears that he's coming, right? Now, what's the thing that everybody remembers about Zacchaeus? He was little. He was short. Yep, because of the song, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. It's so important that we know this, evidently, you know. The point of the story, okay, kids, always remember Zacchaeus was little. Okay, got it. Little Zacchaeus, little, yeah. But that is so funny that that's in the story, but it is. And he can't see Jesus. And you know what so many people would have done? You know what? I'll hear this. I guess it's just not my time. I guess it's just not meant to be. Maybe I'll catch Jesus some other time. You know what I mean? Or this always happens to me. Every time I try to connect with something good, I know that there's good things going on with Jesus. And every time I try to have something good going in my life, it never works out. Or he could be like so many of us too, this like, you know what? I don't deserve to go see this Jesus. I'm too messed up. I'm too bad of a person. I don't think Jesus, even if Jesus may just get mad that I'm even in the room, you know, kind of thing. Because if you know the history of what Zacchaeus did for a living, right? The Israelites at the time in ancient Israel had been conquered by the Romans. The Romans, the people that came in, invaded, took over, and enforced them to pay taxes to them. Zacchaeus was a Jew. He was an Israelite. He was a part of this country that had been taken over, and he worked for the Roman government collecting the taxes for that. And it was pretty common practice, too, to supplement your salary as you just force the people to pay a little extra, and then you pocket it, right? sound a little bit familiar to what we read earlier in the scripture in Ezekiel. And so here he is, and he sees Jesus. And he could have done 1,000 different things, 1,000 different thoughts, I'm sure, ran through his mind. And the thing that he decided to take a risk, to take a chance, and to go find Jesus. And he climbed up a tree. And of course, all of you who know the song, what kind of tree was it? Of course it's a sycamore tree. That's very important that we make sure this is in the story. He climbs up the tree where he could see him. And as he walks by, Jesus is like, and keeps on walking. Hey, good job, buddy. Good to see you. Right? I'm going to go focus on some people that I think have a chance. You know, there's a lot of really good religious people up here in Jericho, and I really need to focus on them. I mean, you're just a little too far gone. Or he could have went through and be like, hey, you know, your politics are completely different than mine, okay? Because I am not for the Roman invasion whatsoever. And if we were on Facebook right now, you'd be getting a rant about this and all kinds of names, right? Because, you know, those other people on that other side of the political spectrum, we don't like them, we don't trust them, that kind of thing. Because, you know, that's what some good Christians would do, right? Until they start looking at the story of Jesus. And what did Jesus do? If you know the story, a lot of you already know the story, but some of you may not know the story. Some of you may expect the story to go that way, for Jesus to just keep walking to the good people, the people who have it together, the people he can, you know, bring into the ministry and help him with the ministry. Jesus stops and stops everything. I just imagine him like going along and he happens to see it and he stops. And then the people behind him, because they were all like, you know, seeing the movies where they run into the person in front of him, you know. And like Jesus, like, because if you have little kids, you know what it's like for your socks to be down in the bottom of your shoes, right? Because they all run up behind you and they don't look at it and they stop on your shoes and your socks are all the way. And I picture Jesus' sandals falling off because somebody stepped on it and breaking. And you know, he's got little scrapes on the back of his feet there, you know, because that's how a crowd is. And they're all like, you know. And he says, Zacchaeus! He doesn't say, hey, buddy, good job there, buddy. He calls him his name, okay? Because what's the most intimate, dignifying thing you can say to a person? The real name. You ever know that feeling where it's like you feel like you're being kind of ignored or forgotten whenever they're like, hey, buddy. Name is not buddy. Sure it is, partner. You forgot my name, didn't you? No, I can never forget your name. I gotta go. You know. He calls him his name. And he says, Zacchaeus, I need to have dinner with you. I need to go to your house. Now, when I first heard the story, I'm like, well, that's kind of rude. Jesus just invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. He just, invite himself. Shouldn't he invite Zacchaeus over to his house? But you got to understand the culture here. You got to understand the culture. Zacchaeus would never, ever be so bold as to invite Jesus to his house, because that was just like unheard of. For the rabbi to eat at the house of a sinner, that would bring Jesus honor, because it's an honor-shame culture, right? And the idea was you do more honorable things and less shameful things, so you elevate your status in society. So a rabbi would never do a shameful thing, like eat at the house of someone who's a sinner, because that would bring him down. And Zacchaeus would never, you know, he respected Jesus. He wouldn't invite him to his house, right? So Jesus says, no, I need to eat at your house. Because in that culture too, eating a meal was not just, you know, we eat meals all the time. We have a business transaction. We just, oh, my friend came along. Hey, and we forget them. In Jesus' time, it was you became friends for life. This was a bond that happened. And it's funny, all the people, there were the people around just started doing, spreading the rumors. You know, who is this guy? He must not be a real prophet. He don't know. This guy's a sinner. Doesn't he know? Doesn't he know what he does? Doesn't he know what kind of person this person is? Doesn't he know? Of course he knows. The very next thing Jesus says is he says, this man is a son of Abraham. So you got to understand the culture here. The son of Abraham meant more than just, you know, your genealogy, and more than just the bloodline. It meant everything. It meant your promise as God's chosen people. It meant you were in when other people were out. It meant that you were righteous by association. It meant, you know, remember the Bible says that Abraham was righteousness was accounted him because of his faith. So when someone says, I'm a son of Abraham, and that was a common thing. No, you're no longer a son of Abraham. You've messed up too much. No, I'm a son of Abraham. And it speaks to him and his identity because he was a traitor to his own people. They all looked at him as he was no longer a son of Abraham. He was now outside. And Jesus, the rabbi, says, no. He's a son of Abraham. Let's just go ahead and squash that right now and give him a whole other picture of his life. Let's give Zacchaeus a whole other picture. It doesn't matter what they think, Zacchaeus. I'm telling you who you really are. It doesn't matter what you did, Zacchaeus. I'm telling you who you really are. It doesn't matter the mistakes you made, Zacchaeus. I'm telling you who you really are. It doesn't matter how much shame you carry about yourself. I'm telling you who you are. It doesn't matter when you think you're too far gone. I'm telling you who you are. You are a son of Abraham. And then this scripture in Ezekiel is fulfilled right after that when Zacchaeus says, it hits him once he realizes who he is. Not, he knew Jesus was good and he knew Jesus was awesome, but he never really felt like he could ever actually be with Jesus and associate with Jesus, and that Jesus was somebody far off. But when Jesus gave him a revelation of who he was, that everything changed. And he said, I'm gonna give half of everything I own to the poor people, and everybody that I have cheated, I'm gonna give them back four times. And Jesus said, well, we'll just see how this works out. We'll just see if you just follow through on this. You know, I've got my eye on you. Okay, you can come into the church, but I'm not really sure. You know, we need to give some time and see if you're really going to live this out. Let's just see if you really are sincere as you say you are. I mean, it's a moment of passion, guys. Let's not take what he says too serious. He's in a moment of passion. And Jesus says, no. As soon as he said it, Jesus reaffirmed it. Today, salvation has come to your house. Zacchaeus, today salvation, not salvation has come to you, salvation has come to your house, because your whole legacy is now flipped upside down. Your family, your children, everything's going to be changed now because of this moment when you grab a hold of who you are, who I created you to be. Salvation has come to your whole house, Zacchaeus, your whole house. Here's the question. Here's the real question. Question is not, was it a sycamore tree? How tall was he? The question was this. What are you going to do with the story? What am I going to do with this story? Who do you want to be remembered as? Whenever you're gone, how do you want people to remember you? When you're here, how do you want people to remember you? Let me tell you, for me personally, and this is something that I have to constantly remind myself because I can get so task-oriented, I can get so wrapped up. My biggest dream and my goal in life is I want every single person to ever comes into my presence to ever to feel better about themselves and better about God. To be more in love with God and more in love with themselves than they ever were before they came into my presence. That's my personal mission. That's my personal goal. That's my dream. There on the page, we have... there's a question for what do you want to be remembered? What do you want to be remembered? And I know that we are very low on time, so we're not going to take a moment and think about that. So go ahead at some time later. Make sure you write down. Pray the prayer. Say, Daddy God, who do I want to be remembered? It's funny because Jesus asked questions. He said things, you know, what do you want? How do you read it? And that praying helps bring that out, that what's already God's probably put within you. This, on the back page, there's a scripture, 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty to left over to share with others. There's a quote right here by someone you may have met. Everything is a seed. See, we think about that a lot of times when we think about, you know, financial things or whatever. Everything is a seed. Who do I want to be remembered? What kind of legacy do I want to leave? I need to plant those seeds in everything I do and everything I say. I need to be very conscious when I meet somebody to talk to them in a way that helps them feel better about themselves and better about God. I have to think about that kind of, that's my life. Everything is a seed. Everything is a seed. Now this next part, I want to read this, and I want you to either close your eyes and sit back, or maybe read the words along with me. However you put yourself in a position, in a posture, to really let something sink in. You know how it is for you. Is it better just listen? Is it better to read along? Put yourself in a posture to receive, because I want this to sink in. If you don't get anything else, that this sinks in. Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We are all meant to shine as children do. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us. It's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. Daddy God, we just open up to what you have to say to us about us. Just like Zacchaeus, you gave him a picture of who he is. You gave him a glimpse of the glory of God that was already within him, and you drew it out. And Lord, we open up ourselves to speak and think and hear and remember the destiny that you've put within each one of us, our own unique ways to reveal your destiny, to reveal your glory in the world. We open up to it. We dedicate ourselves to it. If you agree with what I'm praying, just go ahead and say, yes, Daddy God, I agree. For me too. Yes, for me too. My littlest one, no matter what anybody says, she goes, and me too, yes. And me too, I agree. Daddy God, I commit myself to the destiny that you have for him. Thank you, Jesus. There's going to be people standing up here who are ready and willing to pray for you. And when you meet these people, you're going to meet people who were just like Laurie and just like so many of us, who we could spend the entire day going around the room and just give testimonies. I was this, in this way I was a burnt stone, and I was a burnt stone like this, and I did like this and this, and I came here and God spoke to me and God ministered to me, and it didn't happen overnight, but slowly and surely, little pieces back together. And this is the thing that you hear over and over and over. This is going to sound like a commercial, but it's for real. This is a safe place where God will help you pick up the pieces, find them, and God is your healer. God is your healer. And there are people here that help you find the pieces. Because let's all be honest, if we knew where all the pieces were, sometimes it's just a matter of believing that the pieces can be put back together. But sometimes it's a matter of, I don't know where the piece went, and I need some help. So not only do I encourage you to find someone up here and say, hey, will you pray with me about my peace or my legacy or whatever, for any reason you want prayer. But I also encourage you that if you're new here especially, to find some people who attend here on a regular basis. And just ask them, say, hey, tell me your story. You know the burnt stones thing? Tell me about you and what God has done in your life. I think it'll blow your mind.
Let's go ahead and stand together. Last week, we were at Kingdom Global Connect with my spiritual dad, Larry Titus, and 38 nations were represented. Had an encounter in the spirit that helped relieve the burden of a young woman. Spoke another language, another guy spoke that language, interpreted, she was ministered to. After that occurred, the next day I was getting up and taking a shower, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said this, you remember in Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian was relieved of his burden, when he went to the narrow gate, and I offloaded his burden. The Lord said to me, that's what I've called you to do. I've called you to relieve people of their burden. Would you lift your head to the Lord? Because there's burdens that the Lord wants to release you of. He wants to take off the things that have been encumbered upon your life. The stresses, the things that you feel like you're supposed to do, but the Lord says, no, I'm doing it in you. You got it all wrong. Jesus wants to lift that from you. And it's all kinds of assortments of things. But Jesus, in his preciousness, understands everything going on in your heart every moment of every day. He loves you more than anybody ever could, and he knows the most horrible thing that you've ever done at the same time. Jesus is perfect in his love because he's the restorer of our lives. Let's go ahead and praise him just for a minute. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you. Let the river, let the water level rise in your own heart as you worship. And let that take away. Let that lift off. The Bible says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And there's things that just want to disconnect. The Lord wants to disconnect heaviness from your soul. He wants to release you from the things that are burdensome, things that cluster about your thoughts. Because Jesus, you know you want nothing to be between the two of you. You don't want anything between you and perfect love, do you? So Lord, we praise you for the release of your goodness into this house, into these people's lives, because the kingdom of God is real, and you advance it through the manifestation of your love. And Lord, we just now, as we bring this service to a close, we celebrate, Lord. I want to just declare, this is the closing of a chapter. And now we're opening up to a brand new vista where we're going to see the glory of God in greater dimensions, hear His voice in sweeter ways, and watch Him do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. Jesus is calling us into a brand new season to touch all the folks around us. Amen. You heard the exhortation earlier. Come for prayer. You know who you are, and we're dismissed, and we have fellowship in the other room. Hug three people. Amen.